Please open your Bible over to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Today, I've entitled this The Prophetic Parallels of Daniel chapter 3. As I've already mentioned today, the Bible is an amazing book. And the reason it is so amazing is that it is inspired by God. Now, when we say inspired, we don't mean like Shakespeare is inspired or you got a raise and you were inspired to do a better job. That's not what we're talking about. Inspiration means literally God breathed, God breathed. The Word of God is living. That's the beauty of Scripture. You know, you may wear your Bible out, but you'll never wear out the Bible. The promises in Scripture are there, and the beauty of Scripture is that you can be familiar with a passage, and you know what God does? His Holy Spirit takes it. Maybe sometimes years down the road, you can come back to that familiar passage, and you will see something you've never seen before. How can that be? Because it's a living book. It's a living book. Now that doesn't mean that at night, if you listen closely, you'll hear it breathing, okay? Listen, if you hear something unusual breathing in your house at night, get your baseball bat and get ready for action, okay? I mean, get ready. That's not what we mean by living, but it is alive, and it's a life-giving book. When you believe the gospel, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, God gives you new life in Christ. He gives you eternal life. A new creature in Christ is born that very moment, and you are become spiritually alive. The Bible is the only book that is that way. Now, with this in mind, though, we know that the text of the Bible, we know that the text of the Bible has one main interpretation, okay? There's a context. There's the content, and then there's the context of Scripture. And we know that there's one main interpretation. However, the Bible, again, because of its uniqueness, because the Bible is multidimensional, can I put it that way? It's the only book this way. You know, you can buy a book in the bookstore, and you read it, and when you're done with it, you're done with it, right? You're done with it. The Bible's never that way. And there are aspects of the Bible, while there's one main interpretation, many times there are other Bible truths found in the text. And sometimes those truths are what we call types. They're called types. The New Testament writers use the word type with some degree of latitude. Now, this is a quote from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. The New Testament writers use the word type with some degree of latitude. Yet one general idea is common to all, namely the idea of likeness. Likeness. A person, event, or thing is so fashioned or appointed as to resemble another. The one is made to answer to the other in some essential feature. In some particulars, the one matches the other. The two are called type and antitype. And the link which binds them together is the correspondence, the similarity of one with the other. Okay? In other words, what we're going to do today is we go to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, we covered it in its context. We covered it last week, its main interpretation, its main understanding. But what you see in Daniel chapter 3, and it's not just unique to Daniel 3, you see it all the way through Scripture. There are things behind what's there. There are types, there are parallels, there are likenesses that we see. And Daniel chapter 3 is a powerful chapter of those types in the sense of prophecy. We are going to go through Daniel chapter 3 and we are going to, and you know there may certainly be more today than six of them, but I'm giving you six types or likenesses or pictures or illustrations of other Bible truths that we see in Daniel chapter 3. And they're prophetical by nature. In other words, they're things that are going to take place in the future. And what we have, the uniqueness of this, what we have is we have pictures of things that are going to take place in the future, even as we speak today. Now, as we look at Daniel, again, at Daniel chapter 3, we see these types of the prophetic future of this planet on which we live. Within our theme for this study in Daniel, which is called, does anybody remember the theme or the title of this study? It was Bringing the Future into Focus. That's Daniel, Bringing the Future into Focus. We are going to look at Daniel chapter 3 today through prophetic glasses, so to speak. That's how we're going to look at Daniel chapter 3. Now, Daniel 3, verse 1. It says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So what do we see? Well, the first thing we see as we start going through here is Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is a picture or a type of the future Antichrist that is going to be here in the world. All right. Now, listen, we are, and I'll just throw this out right at the front today. We are dispensationalists here in this church without apology. Now, listen, dispensationalism, sometimes people get a little quirky with it, and people hear it and they'll say, well, that sounds weird. Well, I agree. There are some dispensationalists who are weird. We're not sensationalists now. We're dispensationalists. But it's really the only way the Bible fits together. And churches today, and I've mentioned this weeks ago, but churches today who do not talk at all about prophecy are robbing their people of at least 25% of the Word of God. Because it is there, and it's very clearly there. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is a type or a word picture of the future Antichrist. I believe we are on the brink, very close, of what the Bible calls the tribulation period. Daniel chapter 9 calls it the 70th week of Daniel. It's a 7-year period of time where judgment is going to be poured out on the world. Okay, again, I'm not a sensationalist. I can't stand that kind of stuff. And I'm not going to say, you know, there's some guy, by the way, who's saying that the end of the world is coming in, I think it's May, if I'm not mistaken, of this year. What a nut. Hey, friends, I got news for you, okay? The end of the world, according to Scripture, is at least 1,007 years away. So relax in that regard. That doesn't mean don't be diligent about your Christian responsibility, but relax in that regard. The tribulation will seem like the end of the world. And if Jesus did not intervene at the end of the tribulation, it would be the end of the world. Jesus said it himself. It'd be the annihilation of the human race. But he is going to intervene by coming back at the second coming of Christ back to earth. And then he's going to rule and reign in his kingdom for 1,000 years on this planet. Now, you cannot read Revelation chapter 20 and not believe that those 1,000 years are literal. I mean, it just makes total sense that it is. And taking it literally is a dispensational point of view of Scripture. So he is a type of the Antichrist. And this coming world ruler, this Antichrist, will come to power and he is going to demand all people to follow him and worship him, just like Nebuchadnezzar does with the statue that is erected. So we see in Nebuchadnezzar a picture of the coming Antichrist. Now, I personally believe, and I could be wrong on this, but I personally believe that we are very close to the rapture of the church, to where Jesus comes to take us home. After the rapture begins this tribulation period, the Antichrist, the man we call the Antichrist, this ungodly, at one point, Satan-possessed world ruler, he is going to be manifested after the church is taken out of the world, and he is going to be the chief world ruler during that 7-year tribulation period, which is future. Now, folks, in the world in which we live today, we are lined up, okay, for this period of time. I mean, we really are. We really are. And I'll tell you what, if you really want to get ready for the rapture, now we ought to be ready every day, you keep your eyes on Israel, and when you see them starting to build a temple on the Temple Mount, I'm telling you, I mean, we are incredibly, incredibly close. Now, when's that going to be done? Well, we know the Jews are going to be worshiping in a rebuilt temple on the Temple Mount during the tribulation period. At what point is it going to be built? Well, it could be built before the rapture. Or it could be built right after the rapture. There's no timetable for that. But we know it's got to be there during the tribulation period. By the way, they have been wanting to rebuild the temple there now for decades. They're ready to go. The plans are all in place. It's just a matter of doing it, because if they were to do it right now, you'd have basically a World War III in the Middle East, because there's that mosque there on top of the Temple Mount, which the Muslims would really pitch a fit about. So the coming world ruler, the Antichrist, is going to come to power and demand all people to follow him and worship him. More about that in a minute. But look at verse 4. It says, "Then a herald cried out, 'To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace.'" It will be your death. Now hold your place here and go with me over to 2 Thessalonians in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And it's talking about the day when the Antichrist is revealed on this planet. And I want you to start seeing the parallels here, the types, the word pictures, if I could call them that. Well, types would be probably the best. The likenesses of this. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, the day of the Lord," okay, which begins right after the rapture of the church is when the day of the Lord starts. "And that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition," that's the Antichrist. Now look at verse 4. "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God," watch this, "sitteth in the temple of God." There is no temple yet, but they're ready to build it. "So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." And of course, he thinks he is God. So we see this, and we're also going to see that he is the world ruler. Well, Nebuchadnezzar in his day was the world ruler. The Antichrist is going to be the world ruler of his day. Now, secondly, we see that the statue, getting back to Daniel 3, that the statue was 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. All right. Now, in the Bible, the number six is always the number of man. We know that the number of the beast in Revelation chapter 13 is what? 666. Okay, there's a parallel here. There's a type in this. Hold your place here again. Go with me over to Revelation chapter 13. Let's look at some of this. Revelation 13. Now, don't think that I'm here today to tell you who the Antichrist is, because I'm not. I don't know who he is. I don't know who he is. If I had a guess, it'd be Dan Jensen. No, I'm just... What is it your pastor says? He says, once the rapture takes place, we're going to leave the church over to Dan or something. Just kidding. He knows I'm kidding. That's why he comes here, so I rib him. Revelation 13, verse 18, it says, "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of what? Of a man, because that's man's number. And his number is 666. 666. Now, people have written all kinds of books about what does 666 mean, okay? Basically this, 6 is the number of man. Now, it may mean more than what I'm about to say, but I'm going to tell you what I think it means. And I'm not going to say, okay, now take the number, multiply it by 27, divide it by 5, add 15, subtract 37, then take the number of the year in which we are, multiply it by that. You know how these people do that? And when you get it, take the numbers, reverse them, turn them upside down, and it'll spell Henry Kissinger backwards, you know? I'm not into that stuff. And hopefully you're not either, because it's just total foolishness. What does 666 mean? The Antichrist, here's what I believe it is. The Antichrist is going to be the ultimate man. He is going to be the ultimate man. His religion is going to be man-centered. The late Dr. Henry Morris has the best description I've ever read. He calls it, quote, "one syncretistic world religion of occult, pantheistic, evolutionary humanism," okay, unquote. Here's the point, folks. The Antichrist is going to be, he's going to insist on people worshiping him, and he is the ultimate human being, but of course falling short. falling short of God's desire, because God's number of completion is what? Seven. Seven being the perfect number. God's number of completion is seven. Man falls short. I think the 666 is a triple emphasis on his humanity. Or in other words, he is the ultimate humanist. The Antichrist will be. He will be the ultimate example of self-confidence, self-interest, selfish desires, self-expression, self-achievement. This man will be the ultimate man. The world is going to admire him, and the world is going to follow this man. He'll be the politician's politician. He will be the ultimate human being. This fits perfectly with the New Age movement and all religions, really, which focus on human potential and power. You see, this whole idea of human potential, speak the word, your words become reality, all this stuff that has crept into Christianity. And there are churches and pastors who are teaching it. And folks, it's nothing but a false, man-centered, humanistic religion, okay? When you have people writing books like Your Best Life Now, where's the focus on that? Your best life now. It's on you, isn't it? Listen, for the Christian, our best life isn't now. It's coming. Right? Do you get that? It's coming. This life is not about getting the best life now. This life is about bringing glory to God by the way we live our lives as Christians. It's not selfish, but the Antichrist will be the consummate humanist. And everything will be focused, and people will look at him and they'll say, man, that is what a man is about. He is the ultimate man. We want to give our allegiance. We want to follow him. The charisma is amazing. That man is irresistible. That's how the Antichrist is going to be. How else do you figure out that the world is going to follow him? He's got to have something about him, right? 666, I believe it's saying he's a man. He's a man. He's a man. He's the ultimate man. And yet he will fall short of God's standard of completeness, which is seven. The Antichrist, now listen, the Antichrist is going to be promoted by somebody we call, the Bible calls, the false prophet. Now there are many false prophets, but there's going to be one man, and I think for a time he's going to be heading up the religious system of the world. And here's going to be a promoter of the Antichrist, which leads us to our third type. This statue, and you can keep your place here in Revelation 13. This statue that was built, 60 cubits high, 6 wide. This statue is a type of what will be coming during the tribulation period when an image of the beast will be created and people will have to worship that image. We see what we see in Daniel 3. Something very similar is going to take place during the tribulation period. Some sort of a statue or an image is going to be created, and the people of the world are going to be forced to worship that image. Where do we see that? You're in Revelation 13. Look at verse 14. It says, and deceiveth them, it's referring to this false prophet, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he hath power to do in the sight of the beast, which is the Antichrist, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast, that they should be killed. Now, I personally believe this image of the beast is a statue of the Antichrist. And it is going to be able to speak. You might say, oh, come on, how can a statue actually speak? Let me tell you something, folks. The false prophet, and we know from Matthew chapter 24 and the Olivet Discourse, there are going to be all kinds of signs and wonders and miracles during the tribulation period, but a lot of them are not going to be from God. They're going to be from the devil, and they're going to be from demons, and they're going to be from the supernatural, the dark side, if you want to call it that. And this false prophet is one of those people. One of those people. And he is going to have amazing power. And you notice this, that he can do miracles. Verse 14, miracles. Okay? Verse 15, power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast, that they should be killed. Verse 16, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save or except he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So whatever that 666 has to do with, that is going to be a mark. Now you notice that mark, it's going to either go on the hand or on the forehead. Remember the forehead. Remember the forehead, because we're going to see a contrast of that in just a couple minutes here. Now let's go back to Daniel chapter 3. And we know that a lot of people did fall down and worship this image, but there were three men who would not. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those are their heathen names, their Babylonian names, if I could say that. And that leads us to number four. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are a type of the nation of Israel. Now, not just the nation of Israel. We'll get to the other one in just a minute. But they're a type of the nation of Israel. Israel, folks, is going to pass through the burning fire of this coming tribulation period. It is called in the Bible the time of Jacob's trouble. I'm going to show you that in just a minute. Israel, though, will be delivered by the personal coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah, that's in front of Daniel, if you're not familiar where the prophetical books are. Jeremiah chapter 30. I hope I'm not going too fast. I hope you're gleaning all this. Jeremiah chapter 30 in verse 5. And it says this, for thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see what a man, whether a man doth prevail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Listen, there is a time coming when people are going to be in so much pain and agony and distress that they're just going to be just bent over and screaming. Verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of whose trouble? Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute. Jacob, he died a long time ago. Jacob's name was turned to who? It was changed to Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. The time of the tribulation is a time of Israel's trouble. Now, not just Israel, okay? But it is a time when God is purging Israel as a nation because of their unbelief and rebellion. And God is going to bring the nation. Now, many of them are going to die, but God is going to bring the nation of Israel through the tribulation. Folks, listen. The persecution of Antichrist and his government against the nation of Israel is going to make Hitler look like a Boy Scout. It is going to be unbelievable, the persecution. And we see even in the days in which we live, anti-Semitism is growing leaps and bounds once again. It's coming back. It's coming back. Why? Because that is going to be part of the tribulation period, is the persecution of the Jews once again. It's going on in the world in which we live. It's going on in America. And certainly going on in Europe and the Middle East. This tribulation period will be the time of Jacob's or Israel's trouble. But look at what it says. He shall be saved out of it. Just like the burning fiery furnace for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would be cast into it. They were cast into it. Who delivered them out of it? The Son of God, right? Who's going to deliver Israel out of the tribulation period? The Son of God. Their Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ. Number five, these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are also a type of the 144,000 believing Jewish evangelists during the tribulation period. 144,000 Jewish evangelists during the tribulation period. Now, you might say, wait a minute, I thought the 144,000 were Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, they are the true Jehovah's Witnesses, but not the cult, who deny the deity of Christ, who deny any literal eternal hellfire, who believe in annihilation instead. Now, It's not Jehovah's Witnesses. Hold your place again. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 7. We see the types. We see the parallels. We see the pictures. We see the likeness here. Isn't this exciting? I love this kind of stuff. I just love this kind of stuff. Just like these three men were preserved through the fiery furnace, the 144,000 Jewish evangelists will be preserved through the tribulation period. Now, there are some Bible teachers, listen, dispensationalists, fundamental, who say, no, you know, these guys, they're martyred. No, they're not martyred. They're not martyred. Let me show that to you. Now, let me show it to you. They're not martyred. God preserves them all the way through. How do you know He preserves them all the way through? Bear with me. I'm going to show it to you. Revelation 7, verse 1. Here's where they come on the scene. And after these things, now this is during the tribulation period. After these things, I believe very early into the trib, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God. Where? In their where? Foreheads. Don't you think that's interesting? God's choice servants during the tribulation period will have a seal in their foreheads. One of the places where the mark of the beast will be placed for the lost people on their foreheads. Now look at verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000, watch this, of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Jewish people. And it goes on to explain 12,000 from each tribe. Couldn't be more specific than that. Now people say, well, you know, that can't be taken literally. I got a question for you. Why not? Why not? So then when the Bible says day or night or land or sea, you're going to spiritualize that too? Why not just believe what it says? That's how God intended it. Unless there's some reason you can't on that regard, you know. Now, with that in mind, so we see them show up here, Revelation chapter 7. This is at the, I believe, the beginning of the tribulation period. Now, project through, because go over with me over to chapter 14 of Revelation. And as you fly over chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13, you're dealing with judgments being poured out on the earth. You're dealing with all kinds of things that are going on planet earth. But then you come to Revelation chapter 14. And just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were delivered through the burning fiery furnace, that place of trial, by the Lord Jesus Christ, look what happens, Revelation 14:1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb, capital L, do you see it? A lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So where do we see them? In chapter 14, they're on Mount Zion. Where's Mount Zion? Mount Zion is Jerusalem. And here they have made it through this period of time. God preserves them. Again, it is interesting that the cult of the Jehovah's Witnesses used the 144,000 to say it is talking about them. Of course, they had to change their theology once there was more than 144,000 of them. No, friend, it is impossible. You notice about these men, they're all Jews, they're all men, and they're all virgins. They're all Jews, they're all men, and they're all virgins. Okay? So ladies, you can't be one of the 144,000. You got to be a man. and you got to be Jewish and so forth on this. Now, keep that in mind. Now, let's go back to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. And it says in verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. Of course, they had now been thrown into the furnace and they're surviving in there. He was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Like the Son of God. Our sixth point is this morning. The one who is with the witnesses and delivers them is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He will also be the one who delivers Israel out of the tribulation period. So we see this parallel. Now I'm going to have you turn another place in the Bible. Go with me to Zechariah. Zechariah is a minor prophet. Okay, you might say, I don't spend a lot of time in Zechariah. That's okay. Go to Matthew and then put it in reverse. You'll go to Malachi, which is your first minor prophet in the Old Testament from Matthew, and then go to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. The one who delivers Israel out of the tribulation will be the Lord Jesus Christ. And watch this. Zechariah 12, verse 1, it says, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. This is future. This is this tribulation period. And folks, even today, Jerusalem is a cup of trembling. Jerusalem is the center of the focus. Jerusalem and the Jewish people and the Jewish state, all the edicts and all the things that the United Nations wants to do, almost every one of them of the history of the UN has been against the nation of Israel. The UN is the most anti-Semitic group on the planet. Okay? And I just speak as an American citizen today. Get them out of our country. Okay? Let them go to Europe where they belong. Let them go to, I'll tell you what, why don't you go to Saudi Arabia and try to do what you do? Or one of those nations. How dare they insult us the way they do and they're allowed to function in this country. You know what? Listen, you remember back in the 60s, the old bumper sticker, America, love it or leave it? That's what they ought to do. You either love our nation or why don't you leave? Why don't you leave? I talked to our students this last week, I believe it was this last week, about George Washington. You know, these deceiving humanists that we have in our nation today, who say this nation was not founded on biblical principles. That is a deliberate, wicked lie from hell. Okay? That's what it is. Now, I know that's strong language, folks, but that's what it is. You look at the founding of our nation, you look at the way Washington talked, what he said, okay? He was a believer. His tomb there. You go and you visit his tomb, and what's he have on it? John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's right on Washington's tomb. This man was a Christian. You go into the Washington Memorial, and there's all kinds of scripture going up through the Washington Memorial. There's scripture all over Washington, D.C., and we're not founded as a Christian nation. Now, I'm not saying we're Christian today, but you cannot separate, if you're an honest person, you cannot separate the Christian roots of this nation from the founding of this nation. You can't do it. If you're honest. If you're honest. I'm getting off track. Do you notice this, though? A cup of trembling. Jerusalem will be a cup of trembling. Verse 2, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people round about when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth shall be gathered together against it. Look at that last phrase. Sad commentary. All the people of the earth shall be gathered against Jerusalem. Do you know what that means, folks? That means also the United States of America. I don't know how it's all going to pan out. I've got my opinion, and it is nothing more than opinion. Okay? Nothing more than opinion on how that's going to pan out. How is our nation going to completely turn against Israel? Well, I think one way we're going to do it is because once we get raptured and the church is taken out of the world, there's going to be this black hole, so to speak. And wickedness and evil and anti-Semitism is going to fill that. See, because the greatest supporters of Israel today are Bible-believing Christians. Bible-believing Christians. They're the greatest supporters. Well, once you take that support out, who do you have left to support them? Nobody. Nobody. Except those who are going to come to faith after the rapture, during the tribulation. But all the nations of the world are going to be against Israel. Jump down to verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. You notice this? All the nations may be against Israel, but God is not. All the nations may be against Jerusalem, but God is not. God is the deliverer. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, is the deliverer of the nation of Israel. They have yet to recognize Him, but a day will come when they will. Look at it. They will come against Jerusalem, verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. Watch this. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. When was God pierced? I can tell you, 2,000 years ago at Calvary. This is Jehovah God speaking. Jehovah God. Jesus, his name means God who is our Savior. His title, the Christ, means the Messiah, the Anointed One of God. He is the deliverer of Israel, and he's going to deliver them. The only explanation is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see in the scriptures, and we see in Daniel 3, these types, these pictures, these likenesses in the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We see in them, and we see a prophetic picture of what's going to take place. Nebuchadnezzar being a type or picture of the future Antichrist. We see the statue being 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, 6 being the number of man, 666 being the number of the Antichrist. We see that this statue is a type of what will be coming during the tribulation, when the false prophet will have a statue erected in honor of the Antichrist, and people are going to have to either bow down to that and worship that image or else be killed, just like it was in the days here of Nebuchadnezzar. We see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are a type of the nation of Israel. We see that these three men are also a type of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Now, I've had people ask this, or say this, and I think it's very erroneous, very wrong. They'll say, well, when do these guys get saved? And I've heard people say, well, they must get saved before the rapture. No. If you get saved before the rapture, you're part of the church. The church goes up. Okay? It's a rapture, not a rupture. Amen? Okay? Listen, when do they get saved? The only thing to me that makes sense is this. These are guys, these are Jews who have been witnessed to before the rapture takes place. They don't believe it. But when the rapture takes place, they see it, they believe it. They put their faith in Christ as their Messiah, and they're ready to go. Sealed on their forehead, and they're going to evangelize this planet like nobody's business. Like nobody's business. God is going to preserve them all the way through. Now, does that mean, by the way, that believers are not going to die during a tribulation? No, multitudes more than can be numbered are going to die. Christians martyred. People who get saved because of these men's ministries and other people's ministries who get saved during a tribulation. And they're going to be martyred because they will not take the mark of the beast and they will not worship his image. They're going to be martyred. Many believers martyred during the tribulation. But we see them as a type, these three men of the 144,000. And lastly, the one who is with the witnesses and delivers them is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will also be the one who delivers Israel out of the tribulation period. Now, what applications can we glean from what we've seen today? Please listen closely. Please listen closely. The first is simply this. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Therefore, you can believe what it says. Folks, this book is unique. And what I've shared with you today is unique only to this book. And it is true. And everything Daniel said is coming to pass. Everything he said is coming to pass. Secondly, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior. That the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Therefore, you need to trust in Him and Him alone. Look with me over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Now, understand this. You may be here today and you may say, well, you know what? I just think all religions are going to, you know, if you're sincere in whatever religion you are, you can make it to heaven if you're sincere. Well, no. No, you can't. No, you can't. And I say that with love and concern. And care for you, dear friend, because the only way you can make it to heaven is through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. There is no other way to heaven except through what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary when he died for your sins. Peter is preaching here in Acts chapter 4, and he says this, "Be it known unto you," verse 10, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And you know what? That includes your name. You can't get to heaven by your name. You can't get to heaven by your works. Your good works will not get you to heaven. Now, is it good to be good? Certainly it's good to be good. It's better to be good than to be a criminal, right? But we are all sinners. We are all sinners. Let me share this with you. Watch this. It's an illustration that helped make this clear to me. Letting my left hand represent you and me. Let's let my wallet represent our sin. We're all sinners. That includes me. I'm a sinner. Just like anyone else. But God loves us, the Bible says. He proved it by what he did in providing salvation. But watch. God loves us. He hates our sin, but he loves us. Sin is completely contrary to the nature of God. He cannot dwell with sin, the Bible says. Heaven's a perfect place. For you to get to heaven, you have to be perfect in God's eyes. None of us are. We're sinners. And God says, because we've sinned against God. He says that sin must be dealt with, that sin must be paid for. And if we pay for our own sin, we are going to have to die and spend eternity separated from God in hell. It's the only payment for sin. Religious people will say, well, I don't want to go to hell, therefore, and they think they'll pay for their sin by, well, I'm going to give money to church, or I'm going to get baptized, or I'm going to be a good person, or I'm going to try to keep the commandments, or be a good neighbor. But friend, your good works will not pay for sin. Your good works, you can try to cover up your works by your good deeds, but they won't get rid of the sin. The sin's got to be gone. So then what are we going to do? Well, here's the beauty of what the Bible teaches. Because God loves us and does not want us to spend eternity in hell, he himself came and took on flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Son came. You notice he's sinless. And Jesus came, and when he died on the cross, watch this, all the sin we've ever done or ever will do, Jesus came and he paid for that sin, leaving us nothing to pay for. He shed his blood and came back from the dead 3 days later. And he says this, if you will believe that I paid for all your sin when I died for you, if you'll trust in me as your way to heaven, I will give you that moment, everlasting life as a gift. As a gift. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer came and fell down before Paul and Silas, and he asked this loaded question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they told him there was one thing he needed to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That word believe means to trust in or rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, will you trust in Him today as your Savior? Trust in Him today. By the way, the last thing there, if you're a fill-in-the-blanker, if you are already a believer, this should give you confidence in living for Christ. This should give you confidence. We see what the Bible says. We see the amazing book we have. We can believe it, and we can believe His promises. And we need to get out there and share it as believers while we still have time. But most importantly today, which I've already covered, if you are here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, remember now, neither is there salvation in any other. No other person, no other religion. There's not salvation in any of us here today. If I started naming you by name, you are not your salvation. You cannot get to heaven by your name. There's only one name that will get you into heaven, and it's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what religion you are. You could be Baptist. You can be Lutheran. You can be Jehovah's Witness. You can be Mormon. You could be Muslim. You could be Buddhist. You could be Confucius, follower of him. You can be anything. But there's only one thing, one person that can get you to heaven. Jesus Christ. Would you trust in him as your Savior today? He is the only way. And you get a bonus. If you trust Christ today as your Savior, you're not only saved forever and promised a home in heaven, but the Bible tells you that you're going to be delivered from the coming tribulation period as well. Because the church is taken up before the tribulation begins. Let's all bow in prayer. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.